We all have the outline for tonight. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Arena Lifestyle. Tonight we'll be beginning in chapter 12, which is one of my favorite chapters, not only of the book of Hebrews, but of the New Testament in general. Let's start there, and perhaps we can read the whole chapter, and then we'll come back and look at these first three verses in a little more detail. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of word, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, you refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us look again to those first three verses and refresh our mind before we begin on them. The writer states, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." Now, you will likely recall that from chapter 5 of Hebrews, that these Christians here spoken to in the first few verses of chapter 12 here were not mature, balanced Christians. Now, the writer describes these Christians in chapter 5 as Christians who should have been teachers of the Word of God, and yet they were still in need of learning and obeying the very basic primary truths of the Bible. He said, "You are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." And he went on to explain there that in chapter 5 that Christians who use milk are unskillful in the Word of God because they are babes, he said. Now this then was the spiritual condition of these believers. And with that in mind, it is not too surprising that here in Hebrews chapter 12, we come to one of the most central passages in all of the Bible dealing with God's training and disciplining of believers, of his own children. Now, this is no doubt why the writer in chapter 11, that we've considered in the past few weeks, gave to these Christians the examples and the illustrations of the men and women of God who fought the good fight of faith in their life down through history up until that time. Now, these men and women were given to them to encourage them in their own walk of faith as Christians. And, you know, I think that the writer, by giving these Christians these particular Old Testament examples of faith, shows them that all of God's children receive training, even chastisement from the Father. But those believers in chapter 11, you see, persevered in their faith. They were chastened of the Lord. They were obedient, but they persevered in their faith. They had endurance. Endurance. Now, this is the quality that these Hebrew believers so lack in their own life. And we as believers can probably identify with these Hebrew Christians. You know, the Christian walk requires patience and it requires endurance. And we need that too, don't we? I think we can look in our own Christian life and see the need for that. And, you know, so often we Christians look down on immature believers that we see spoken of in the scriptures, such as these. But we should understand that we too are in need of a steady, persevering, consistent life for Christ, you see? Now, many of us, as these believers were, have been saved for a good number of years. And we should ask the question to ourselves, where should we be in our Christian walk? Nevertheless, when we come to chapter 12 here, we are given a setting here by the author, which is not new in the New Testament. The setting given to us in these first few verses is one of an arena where a race is being run. We discover that in verse 1. Notice what it says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race. The race that is set before us. Now, those that are watching in the arena, I want you to notice, are those Old Testament saints described in chapter 11. Notice a connective word, wherefore. You see a connective word? He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, in reference to those saints that had gone before. Those saints described in chapter 11. Now, don't misunderstand here this to mean that they watch believers today. The author is simply giving us an analogy here. You see, those Old Testament believers that went before testify to the faithfulness of God. And this is what the writer is trying to tell these Christians. They live the life of faith, and in doing so, they show us that we can do the same. And we look over the list there in chapter 11, we considered Moses, we considered Abraham, Gideon, Samson, all of these men, David, and we wonder, how can we ever measure up to men like this? And yet we know that the Spirit of God indwells us as believers, and we can walk the walk of faith just as these men did. And obviously the writer tells that these Christians, immature as they were, could walk the same walk. Now, notice how the writer commands these believers to run the race. Notice what he says. He says, let us run with patience, he says. Let us run with patience. Now, have you ever seen a track and field event on television in which the runners had to run a very long race? Like, for instance, the cross-country event. And sometimes you can see them falling out one by one. They seem to fall out. They're not quite able to finish the race. Many of them are so totally weary and exhausted that they just can't go any further. Now, this is the reason why we Christians must run with patience and endurance. It pleases our God. These athletes prepared diligently to run the race. We Christians have to discipline ourselves as well to run the race of faith. You know, I think we grow weary and tired in our Christian life so many times. And I think so often we see evidences of this in our Christian life, our prayer life. Slacks off. Our study of the Word of God slows, and it seems to become a burden to us. Our witness for Christ slows to a halt. We become weary. We no longer run with patience. Well, why is that? Why is it that our Christian life becomes lethargic and lazy? Well, the writer tells us in verse 1. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Now, these are two closely related reasons given to us in verse 1 as to why Christians become weary and tired in living the Christian life. Weights and sins. Now, what are weights? Well, the New American Standard Version renders that word encumbrances. Encumbrances. The International Version renders that word weights everything that hinders. Everything that hinders. Well, the question is again, what are the weights, the encumbrances, the things that hinder our Christian walk? What are they? Well, let me suggest several to you and see if you can see yourself in any of these. One example of a weight could be a job, a secular job. A job that demands too much of my time and my energy. You see now, a job isn't a sin, is it? But it can become a sin. It can become a weight. If we let. I think another example of a weight is worries and fears. They're weights. Weights, I think, which often hinder our life for Christ. It could be fear for your own health. The fear of cancer. The fear of heart disease. The fear of Alzheimer's disease. We have many fears. They're weights. They're hindrances to the life of faith. It could be worry about your children. We worry about their salvation. We worry about their physical health. We worry about their financial stability. We worry their ways. It could be anxiousness about our own financial matters. You see? That's a weight. That's a weight. Now, all of these things are weights and encumbrances to our lives, you see, which cause us to become weary in our race for Christ. Now, these weights and encumbrances could even be harmless and otherwise useful things which could hinder our walk. Now, you know, it can be easy. It can be an easy thing for us to be distracted by even those harmless things that are in the world. But then that little distraction, that little harmless thing grows. And it grows bigger and bigger. And pretty soon it's no longer a small thing, but it's a heavy burden on our backs, which is hard to carry. It's hard to run with a burden, isn't it? It's a weight. Now, in the world today, there are so many weights and encumbrances. There's television, there's recreational activities, there's hobbies, there's shopping. All of these things can be innocent, can be quite harmless, but they can become weights which will hinder the race that we are running if we permit them to do so. Now, let me give you an example of just how innocent a thing can be and yet still become a weight, a hindrance to the child of God. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, breaking in verse 46. Keep your place, Hebrews 12. Here's the account of the Lord and his journeys. And they, the Lord and the 12, came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go your way, your faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, here is Bartimaeus, a blind beggar of Jericho, sitting and begging on the side of the road. And when he hears the crowd murmuring about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, he begins to cry out and he begins to shout. You see, he can't see a thing. He's blind. He doesn't know what's going on. And he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he doesn't know where Jesus is. He's saying it loudly. He doesn't know how far away he is. And even though many of the crowd there told him to be quiet, he keeps on calling for the Lord, even louder and louder and louder, you see. And the Lord hears him. The Lord hears him. And the Lord commands the people around there that Bartimaeus should be called forward, you see. And the crowd tells him that Jesus wants to see him. And at that point, we come to verse 50. And notice what it says. And he, Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, you see, the only thing that prevented, the only thing that hindered Bartimaeus from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ was his outer garment. And he took that garment and he threw it out of the way. He got it out of the way. Now, there's nothing wrong with clothing, is there? In fact, there's a lot right with it. But you see, to Bartimaeus, it was a weight. It was a hindrance, you see, which kept him from coming to the Lord. And he cast it aside. He got it out of the way. You see? Dear Christians, our weights may look very harmless. They may look very harmless. But Hebrews chapter 12 says, Let us lay aside every weight and run with patience. What is your weight? Is it fears and worries? Is it a job that demands too much of you, of your time, of your energy? Is it a TV? Is it a home? Is it a car? Is it a hobby? Now, if we are to run the Christian race, it is absolutely imperative that we cast off these things which are weights to us. And here again in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, turn back there if you would, it also tells us to lay aside our sins as well. Now, it is true that harmless things can become sin to us. That's quite true. But we should not only lay aside those things which seem to be harmless and yet become sin, but we should also lay aside those obvious things in our life which are sin. These things are usually quite obvious to us because the Spirit of God has revealed them to us. So often we do not sense the weights because we are insensitive to the Spirit of God. And we refuse to be reproved by God. But more often than not, open sin is obvious to our own hearts. So we are to lay aside those things that appear to be harmless, but which are really not. And we're also to lay aside those things which are obviously sin in our lives. And how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, I hope you notice those two phrases in verse 1. I think they're the key phrases in those verses, in that verse. It says, let us lay aside. That's the first one. Let us lay aside. And the second one is, let us run. Now, you'll notice that both of these things is something that Christians do. We do them. We lay aside and we run. That's our responsibility. Now, again, this isn't a new concept in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 3, for instance, Christians are told there to put off the old man and to put on the new. That's something we do. We do the putting. We are to set our affections, our mind, on things above, Colossians 3 tells us. We are to consider the members of our body dead to the sin of our old way of life. You see? We are to consider ourselves dead to sin. Consider ourselves. We reckon ourselves. This principle is presented in Romans chapter 6 as well by the Apostle Paul. This is something we do in our mind. We consider ourselves dead to sin. We reckon it that it is so, even though we understand that we sin. We recognize that we are no longer under the old master, but we are now under the new. You see, we are new creations in Christ. When we start to go back to that old way, we say, now, wait a minute. I'm a new creature in Christ now. I'm Christ's person now. I shouldn't make room for this sin in my life. I'm going to cast it aside because I'm a new creature in Christ. That is my former way of life. I will no longer participate in my former way of life because I'm a new creature in Christ. You see, this is putting off the old and putting on the new. This is the laying aside of those weights and the sin, you see, in Hebrews chapter 12. This is running with patience. This is running with patience. And all the while we are doing this, we are doing what verse 2 tells us. Notice what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. See, verses 1 and 2 are actually connected. The New American Standard says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, that's a little bit different than looking, isn't it? When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we've got them riveted there. It's like they were stuck in that position, you see. We need our eyes stuck on the person of Christ in our Christian life. Now, don't you know that the Lord knows this? Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of me, he said. Keep your eyes fixed on me, the Lord said. After all, you see, he is the author of our faith, verse 2 says. He began it, and he is the finisher of our faith as well. The Lord will be there standing at the finish line waiting for us, you see, when we get to glory. And while we are running, we are looking up, keeping our eyes fixed on him, you see. Now, verses 1 and 2 are a beautiful picture of the Christian life. And we see this pictured for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul pictures the Christian life as a race in which we are athletes running. But notice as well in verse 2 here that Christ is given to us as an example of one who ran the race for us as well. Notice verse 2, he says, referring to Christ, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Christ has already finished the race. He pioneered the path. He pioneered the path, you see, and we simply follow him. Now, and notice as well, was the Lord's way easy? From verse 2, was the Lord's way easy? Was it an easy race for him to run? Certainly we know that it wasn't. He had to endure a terrible cross. One of the most inhumane ways to die physically, he had to go to that cross and die for us. And he had to deal with the shame of our sin on his righteous, holy shoulders. What does it say? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame. He despised that shame, and he finished the race for us, for you and me, you see? Now, is it any wonder that the race, which each one of us has to run in this life, will have some hard, rough paths to run through? Certainly it will, but we must run them. We must run them. How could we do any less for such a Savior as this, you see? He's put forth as our example. He endured the cross for us. Now, this is what verse 3 tells us. Notice it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction, such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." Now, here in verse 3, we are instructed to consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners, such hostility is the word there, of sinners against himself. In other words, we are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And not only that, but we are to consider him. We are to think of him constantly, you see, as one who suffered and endured for us. That makes it much easier for us to run the race, doesn't it? Knowing what we owe the Lord Jesus Christ can make our race, rough as it may seem to us at the time, much easier to run, knowing that the Lord ran that race before we were ever born. And he loves us so that he endured the cross, despised the shame, and died for us. Well, as we Christians run this race of faith, according to verse 1, we should lay aside all of the weights, all of the encumbrances of life, and the sin which besets us. In other words, we are to put off the old man and to put on the new. And we are to consider ourselves dead to the former way of life. Okay? And while we lay these things aside, we keep our eyes fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. We occupy ourselves with him. We consider him. You see? And as we do these things, something will happen. Now, instead of being weary and tired of running, we will become stronger in the Lord. Notice verse 3 says, it says, "For consider him," and then he says at the very end, "For consider him lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." You see, the implication here is that we will not become weary in this life if we practice these principles. You see, putting off the old man, putting on the new, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, be assured that all Christians, that is, these immature Hebrew Christians and even those faithful Christians of chapter 11, we will all travel some very hard and rough paths in our race to Christ. But that's all right. That's all right. Because in these things, God uses them to train us and to refine us into the image of Christ. Now, we will look into those things a little further next Sunday night. This is the introduction that the writer gave to these Hebrew Christians. It's an excellent introduction preparing them for what he really has to tell them concerning the chastening of the Lord. These Christians were undergoing chastisement. Not only were they Christians, hated in the world that they lived, but they were Hebrew Christians. Doubly hated. They were undergoing persecution. And later, he will tell them in verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin yet. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will remind them of some Old Testament teaching which they had forgotten along the way. We'll look at that, but let us remember in our own lives to run our race with patience. That is, run it with steadiness, consistency, and perseverance. Let us put off the old, you see, and put on the new. Let us lay aside those things that weigh us down. And let us run, considering Him, you see. Let us run the race, considering the person of Christ. Now, you'll notice in your outline here tonight, he gives two passages which are connected with the passage that we looked at. One of them, down at the bottom, is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 27. Let's take a quick look at that. And this is one of the reasons I believe that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul, although I am not sure. And, of course, those Christians on the scene today are not quite sure either. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And here is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, know ye not that they who run in a race run all, they all run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they, that is, a regular athlete, a worldly athlete, does it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible. I therefore so run, Paul personally, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, that is, disqualified, disapproved from Christian service. But I want you to notice there, here's the analogy of the race again. Now this is in relation to the judgment seat of Christ, receiving rewards for the believer. But he says in verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He's talking there about discipline in the Christian life. He's talking about, he's giving the analogy of a runner who disciplines himself, who runs and gradually builds up his potential as a runner so that he is able to run the long race. But he says, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. Now what I want to ask you is how do we as Christians discipline ourselves in the Christian walk? Give us some help, brethren, on some ways that Christians can discipline themselves in the Christian walk. We seem to have trouble in that, don't we? We seem to have trouble doing that. I think what is involved to a great degree is purpose of heart. Purpose of heart. And this is something, did you notice in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Weary and faint. Have you ever felt like that in your Christian life? That is the opposite of a Christian who disciplines himself in his Christian life. What are some ways in which we can discipline ourselves as Christians? Surely some of you older fellows can help us out and give us some advice on that. What kind of prayer life do you want? You know, do you want to go through the Bible once a year? Do you want to read it? Establish goals in your own Christian life. Know where what you want to do and where you want to go, where you want to be in your Christian life. So often we seem to run, to wander aimlessly. That's not God's will. That's not God's way. Know who you would like to witness to and how you would like to approach them. You know, concerning developing godly habits in our Christian life, we give the illustration of using tracts, which we have here at the chapel. I know that many Christians here have developed the habit over the years of always carrying tracts with them. And that, in turn, always reminds them that I have to give those tracts out that I have in my pocket. You see, and over the years, they've developed a godly habit of carrying tracts in their pocketbooks, in their wallets. Wherever they go, they have those tracts, and they give them out, you know. And this is a very easy thing to remember. Sometimes I'll look in my wallet and I'll see, well, I still had the same tracts I had yesterday. I need to get these things out. You know, that's developing a godly habit. And this comes through purpose of heart and purpose of mind. You know. And we have the encouragement that God is for us. God is with us. He's helping us run the race. We don't run it alone. Christ ran it for us first, you see? And He's standing at the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Any other ideas about how we can discipline ourselves as Christians? Having goals. That's a good one. I'd like to mention, while you're thinking about that, Mr. Swindoll has what he calls four spiritual flaws. You've heard of the tract Four Spiritual Laws, which is put out by Hampers Crusade for Christ. He has what he calls the four spiritual flaws. He calls them misconceptions that Christians have. Let me go through them with you, and maybe I can solicit your comments about them. He says, here's the first one. He says, because you are a Christian, all your problems are solved. Have you ever told a person that you're witnessing to that? Well, perhaps as a young Christian you may have. I think you know better now. You're very careful about how you talk with other people. All your problems will be solved, right? No, but God gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit, and God is for us, and those problems can be solved with God. Right? Yeah. Here's the second. If you are having problems, you're unspiritual. If you are having problems, you're unspiritual. There's a common doctrine today taught by some groups that you should never have problems. You should never have sickness. You should never have financial problems. If you are having these problems, you're suffering from a lack of faith. Is that true? If you're having problems, you're unspiritual. I think what he's trying to say is there is it is how you resolve your problems. It is how you deal with them, how you react to them. We understand the sovereignty of God and that we are not in total control of our circumstances, are we? Our faith is tested by God. And we will see later in this study that believers are chastened. Things are brought into their lives to refine them. And that's for a purpose. And we'll see that later, what that purpose is. But if you're having problems, you're unspiritual, no. Christians have certain problems, but it is how they deal with those problems is what honoring or dishonoring to God. Here's the third one. Christians cannot crack up. I assume he's talking about a nervous breakdown. Christians cannot crack up. Sure they can, they do. They do every day. But that is a problem because life circumstances in those situations have not been dealt with according to a biblical scriptural fashion. And it can lead to mental anxiety. Christians cannot crack up. Here's the fourth one. Being exposed to reliable Bible teaching automatically solves problems. Being exposed to reliable Bible teaching automatically solves problems. Come in on this. Done. We can be fat with biblical knowledge, can't we? I mean, we can, I remember the analogy of Gerald Stiles, it sticks in my mind for some reason he gave one time, is that you can float into the auditorium and you can be bouncing around fat with Bible knowledge, but that's all it is. You haven't applied that to your Christian life. A lot of us have a great deal of Bible knowledge, but we haven't applied that. We can be exposed to reliable Bible teaching and still have problems in our Christian life. Yet I've talked with Christians who seem to think that the answers to their problems comes from the platform. That if those preachers are filled with the Spirit of God, there should be no problem in their life. Do you see the difficulty in that logic? It denies the fact that the Christian life is a personal experience of a personal relationship with God. And a Christian can be exposed, and as a matter of fact, expose himself to the pure, unadulterated Word of God, inspired by God from the Word of God, and it not have a single effect on him. So why should he believe that spirit-filled preacher could do anything else? So don't go under the misconception in your Christian life that another Christian holds an answer to your problems. You do, as you live your life with Christ. You do. Don't blame your problems on other Christians. And even if you don't believe you're getting the ministry that you think you deserve. Okay. That other passage. Oh, do you have any other thoughts about discipline in the Christian life? Any ways that we can discipline ourselves in the Christian life? All right, I'm going to step out on the limb. I'm going to put Robert out on the limb here. because I know he's a very disciplined man. What do you do, brother, in your own life that helps you in a consistent way? What do you think about? What do you, when you start a day, what's on your mind? And how do you go about disciplining yourself as a Christian? You understand what I'm saying? No, not at all. Not at all. How does a Christian develop godly habits over the years? Now, I've seen this in men. I think of Welcome Detweiler, who has over the years developed godly habits. I've seen women who develop godly habits in their lives. Are some Christians just lazy and the others not lazy? I don't think so. Yeah. 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 I think the general admonition there in Colossians chapter 3 that says, points us to think on heavenly things, mind those heavenly things, not those things on the earth. So easy to let the world distract you, your everyday life, your circumstances, they distract you. This is what the writer was putting forth in the passage that we looked at. The weights, the encumbrances, the sin, the things that distract us. And we cannot let ourselves be distracted, but we have to keep our minds, our eyes on heavenly, mind those heavenly things. This is how I believe we develop discipline. Perhaps is one part of the answer to that question. Mary. I think to agree that's true. Now we know that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are born again with an inherent desire to please God. But we can let that desire fade and dim. We see that when the Lord wrote to the church at Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2 or 3, that they left their first love. Now, think of Brother Ellis's remarks the other day that we should return to those things that we formerly did. You see? It's not, return to the first works. Return to the first works. Those things. We have to make up our minds. That's what we're going to do as a Christian. Any other thoughts about that? There's a final passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just one verse there that refers to the race and there's another few verses right before that, verse 5, which I think that is going to reinforce what we've already looked at. Now, notice, let's start at verse 1 of chapter 2 there, 2 Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." There's the race again. You see that? No man that wars. Now he's giving the analogy of a soldier now. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please the one who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, here is the race. Here's what we saw in Hebrews 12 and in 1 Corinthians 9. "And if a man also strives for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strives lawfully." I like that concerning the analogy with the soldier. "Thou therefore endure hardness." Endure hardness. Now, we mentioned this before, that in our race, in our Christian life, we are going to run into the things, hard and rough paths in our race. And here the apostle says, endure hardness, endure it, endure hardness as a good soldier. We Christians have to toughen up ourselves. We have to toughen ourselves up. So often our circumstances dictate how we live our life, rather than how we react to our circumstances as God would have us to. And if a man also strives for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strives lawfully. First the labor and then the fruit. This is the picture that's presented here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I hope for each one of us here, as Christians, we'll run that race and we'll train ourselves as Christians. We won't wander aimlessly in our Christian life, but we'll have purpose. We'll have goals for our own personal Christian life that we would like to achieve for God. Unless we become, as the Apostle Paul says, disallowed, disqualified. We hope that never happens to any one of us here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for what we have read and studied tonight. And Heavenly Father, we would pray for ourselves that we would be Christians who can put off the old man and put on the new, who can lay aside those weights in our life that seek to hinder us, no matter what it may be, no matter how harmless they may seem. And Father, we pray that we would put aside that sin and we would run the race with patience, endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. Father, all the while looking to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Heavenly Father, in Him we find one who is compassionate towards us personally, who loves us, who is sympathetic towards us, and who wishes to comfort us and help us in our Christian life. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that He was our great example, that He endured the cross, that He despised the shame for us. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, we would pray that in the coming Sunday nights we would get a glimpse of the reason behind your training and disciplining of your children. So we commit our ways into your hands tonight, Father, praying that you would guide our ways tomorrow. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.